We've been going through our statement of faith, and we want to talk today about the church. Last weekend, the Dirksen clan, the Frank P. Dirksens, they got together at the Heritage. Out of the 12 brothers and sisters, 10 of us were there. We do this every 3 years or so. Why? Because we want to reconnect. And ever since both mom and dad have been gone, it gets more difficult to connect. And so, you know, I'm going to spill this if I leave it there. So we do that. We get together, and it's just a great weekend. And the nieces and nephews are there as well. Well, the Peter F. Dirksen clan, that's me, is getting together this next week. That is for about the sixth time this year or so. Why? To reconnect. To build memories. To see how we're doing. We're all Dirksens. We're the Dirksen family. So what's the difference? Why one every 3 years and one six or more times a year? Well, location is one of the things, but the other one is closeness of family ties. When we start our own families and we have our children and then all of a sudden we have grandchildren, things change a bit, don't they? The EMC family got together 2 weeks ago in Manitoba. Annually, they get together, we get together. To reconnect, to worship, to minister. The Mennonite World Conference gets together every 6 years for the same reasons. The Little Creek Christian Fellowship family is getting together today and every week. We did last week. We, Lord willing, will do so until he comes. Why? What's the difference? The church. I hope by the end of this time we will get a bit of a picture of why do we exist? Why do we get together? Why do we do what we do? The church. Our statement of faith says that we believe that all who have experienced new life in Christ belong to His church. All who repent and make a faith commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord are united into His holy church by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God calls the church to conform to the image of Christ, to care for its members, and to evangelize all people. Those who are a part of the church, they are called to live, or they seek to live, holy lives, considering their bodies as temple of the Holy Spirit and denying themselves and their lusts. We believe that those who are part of the church seek to avoid entering into binding relationships with unbelievers. Those who are part of the church seek to exercise proper stewardship of their abilities, time, and possessions. That's kind of what we say, the churches. Colin Smith, in his book, The Church, Sharing the Passion of Jesus, talks about some things that the church is not, or a distorted view of the church. I want us to look at these. The first one is that the church as a gas station. For some people today, the church is a place where you fill up your spiritual gas tank when you're running low. You get a good sermon and it'll keep you going for a week. But you can't sleep through the sermon and still get filled up. Okay. Just a side note. He didn't say that. I had to ad lib there. The church as a movie theater. For many people, the church is a place that offers entertainment. Go for an hour of escape, hopefully in comfortable seats, leave your problems at the door, and come out smiling and feeling better than when you went in. Or some see the church as a drugstore. Other people see the church as a place that offers the best products in a clean and safe environment for you and your family. The church offers great service, for other people, church is a place where you can fill the prescription that will deal with your pain. For many, the church is therapeutic. And then finally is that box retailer. Other people see the church as a place that offers the best products in a clean and safe environment for you and your family. The church offers great service at a low price, all in one stop. For many people, the church is a producer of programs for children and young people. Okay, if we say this is what the church is, this is what it is not, how do we narrow it down? How does the church make sense to us? Who is the church? I'm going to take you through so many scriptures today that you may want to just write them down for future reference. But it's a little bit like just going all over and like a treasure hunt. You know, where you go and you look for clues. And that's what I did. I went through the book of the New Testament and looked for clues as to what is the church or who is the church. And we have to begin in the book of Acts. That's not the first time the word church appears, but that's where the early church, the first church, was begun on the day of Pentecost. First thing that we see in the book of Acts is that every reference, and I wasn't sure if I was going to take the word every out of there, but I did leave it in there. Every reference that we find to the church in the book of Acts is to people who have repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You will find it over and over for like 5, chapter 5, verse 11. Am I in the right one there? I think so. Chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Great fear. A building doesn't fear, but people do. Chapter 8, verse 3, Paul going from church to church and from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Chapter 11, he's on his way. They brought Saul to Antioch, and for a whole year he met with the church and he taught a great number of people. Chapter 12, verse 1, Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Chapter 13, we have the mention of the church in Antioch, or the church at Antioch. They were prophets and teachers. Chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. Chapter 15, the church sent them on their way. Verse 30 of chapter 15, they gathered the church. Chapter 16, so the churches were strengthened. Do you see where he's going with this? It's interesting, there are times it talks about the church, the other times it talks about the people. But always you will see it is referring to people. So when we say, "I am going to church," what picture comes to your mind? You wake up Sunday morning and you say to your family, "Hey, we're going to church this morning." What do you mean? Is it totally accurate? Not all by itself, is it? Because you are the church. We are the church. You know, in the first 3 centuries, the early Christian church, the practice of Christianity, being a Christian, was illegal. And for a little while, in the book of Acts, We find the church meeting together with the Jews and the Christians, they would meet together in the synagogues. But before we get to the end of Acts, the Jews turned against the Christians. And the Christians began meeting in homes. Very often, they met in the homes of the wealthier members of their family. And it is only later on that we find that the church was meeting somewhere else in a building. It's actually only at the early part of the 4th century that the Christian community began to build buildings. Up until then, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, Romans 16, 5, we will see them, the church that meets in your home. You'll read that statement a number of times. And then we began to build large churches. Happened in about AD 400, and it began in Rome. But that's where they began to build big buildings. So, if the church isn't the building, if it is people, what images does the Bible use to describe the church? What images can you think of? I found four of them. How many can we think of? If you holler loud enough, I'd probably hear it. What's an image of the church that the scriptures use? The bride. The body. Two more. I can put them up and then you can holler them out, okay? The bride, the body, the family of God, and a building. Let's look at the first one. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one body to drink. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you, just in case you missed it, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. The body, the description of the body as we find it in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, each of these tells us, gives us a picture, a word picture, of how the church functions. We have fingers, we have toes, we have arms, we have legs, we have a head. And it tells us, it's a picture that helps us to see that we are all important. Now, if we were all arms, or if we were, can you see how we need every part of our body? And some parts of our body we clothe, other parts we don't. But it's there, and it's a part of the body of Christ, and he uses that illustration to try to help us to see how the body functions. I forgot about the building till this morning, so it's not in my notes, okay? But this morning I remembered, he talks about the building at Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 2. The end of both, Ephesians 4 is after verse 18 somewhere in there, and chapter 2 is towards the end of the chapter. But he talks about us being a building. And when he talks about a building, and 1 Peter talks about living stones, that we are being living stones added to it. He talks about growth, being built up like a wall. And so he uses the picture of a building. And then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, he says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Verse 21, verse 9. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The most intimate of all relationships is husband and wife. And we have the picture of the church and Jesus Christ being his bride. So we have the function of the church, we have the growth of the church, but then he moves into the intimacy of the church. And when a couple gets married, there is some evidence in our congregation this morning that families are the result, right? So we have the intimacy, and then we have the church as the family of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Galatians 4, 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The relationship. Relationships. You have the intimacy of marriage, and you have the relationships of siblings, of a family, of that heritage being passed on from generation to generation to generation. What an incredible picture of the church. And each one of these really has nothing to do with the building. And yet it does. We'll come to that. You see, the church is not about buildings, and yet it is about buildings. And if we can keep that straight in our minds, in our heads. Let's go back to our statement of faith that we said. We said that we believe all who have experienced new life in Christ belong to his church. They're part of his body. They are part of the building of Christ, of which he is the cornerstone. They are the bride of Christ, and they are his family. His church, belong to his church. All who repent and make a faith commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord are united to his holy church by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God calls the church to conform to the image of Christ. To conform to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28 to 30, we know that in all these things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be conformed. What do we mean by that? Well, when you say that you are a Christian, when you say that you are a believer, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saying something much more than just that identity. Because that identity says that it changes how you live. It impacts your lifestyle. Your faith must impact your lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Or like he says in Colossians, In Colossians 1, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this, why? In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Walking with Jesus means that we will change in how we live. Living a life worthy of the calling that we have received, worthy of the Lord. In other words, he says in Philippians chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our conduct, our lifestyle, how we live our lives, who we are Monday to Saturday, it's all impacted by our faith. It is impacted by the one whom we are serving. We are called to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then I get encouraged by 2 Corinthians. You know, when we look at 2 Corinthians there, we see that we haven't arrived yet, but that we will. He says, and we with unveiled faces all reflect the glory, Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That tells me I haven't arrived. That tells me I'm going to keep changing. That tells me that the day that I will be perfect will the day be only be in the day that I go to home to be with my Savior. Until then, I am being transformed. I am being changed into his image, into his likeness. In 2005, while we were taking our Spanish studies at Rio Grande Bible Institute in Edinburgh, Texas, we were only, I think, under 2 hours away from San Antonio, so we made a few trips down there to do the river walk and to visit the Alamo. That was one of the favorite activities we enjoyed doing if we needed a break. But on the wall near the main entrance to the Alamo is a portrait with the following inscription. It says, James Butler Bonham, no picture of him exists. This is a portrait of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that the people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. The people may know the appearance of the man who died for the price for freedom. If you walk into my office, you will see pictures hanging on the wall, portraits of my family. Some of my children and my grandchildren, they resemble me more than others. It seems like when I go back home, Carrot River or Warman or Austin, Manitoba, where we lived for a number of years growing up, I walk in anywhere there and they all say, you look just like your dad. So if you've seen me, that's what my dad looked like. Even some of the Jeremsen, if you know German. Some of the habits. there is, we do not have a picture, a literal portrait of Jesus Christ. But we, as his followers, are his portrait. Isn't that a neat picture? To conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ, the likeness of the Son who makes us free, can be seen in the lives of his followers. We continue. Not only is the church called to conform to the image of his Son, but to care for its members. And you know, the first incidence of that we find is actually in John, isn't it? We find that in John. John chapter 21. And it's an interesting scenario because it's Jesus talking to Peter about his denial. And Jesus asking Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And after each one, when Peter says, "You know, Lord, that I love you," then Jesus responds with, first he says, "Feed my lambs." And the second time he says, "Take care of my sheep." And the last time he says, "Feed my sheep." Do you see what Jesus, in a way, is orientating Peter to? He's giving him a quick orientation that's going to help him when he is the shepherd of the flock in the book of Acts in the first church. The church is called to care for its people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, it says, there's the early church right away within the first months of the church being birthed. It says that people were selling their possessions and goods and they gave to anyone as he had needs. In 1 Timothy, we find Paul giving instruction to the church. And the instruction was that if there were widows in the church, and for their day and age, a widow was just about impossible for her to even survive. And so Paul says, you know what? The family is supposed to take care of the widows. But if the family can't, in verse 19, or 16, I should say, it says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So we see that being put into the care of the church, the care for its people, those who cannot care for themselves. First John, the Apostle John, takes that broader. He says, this is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, why does the gospel keep coming back to our wallets? You ever wonder about that? I mean, preachers do that, right? We're always asking for money. But the gospel does that. The scriptures do that. He's just talked about us laying down our lives for each other, and then he brings in material possessions. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so the physical care is there, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. It is the total person, so to speak, that we need to care for. Acts chapter 20. This is written to the church leaders. And he said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Peter speaks to that. He says he uses Jesus as our example. And then he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And when the chief shepherd comes, then we will receive the reward. The church is to care for its people. We cannot give all of our care over to the government. I appreciate what our government does, but we can't give it all over to the government. We need to care for each other. We need to care for each other in every way. And to evangelize. The church is called to conform to the image of Christ, to care for its members, and to evangelize all people. And so we look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Acts chapter 1, Jesus, just before he was being taken up, right in front of their eyes, it says that on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Lakrit, in Alberta, in Canada, and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 8, it says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, just spreading out from their hometown, right? And he proclaimed Christ there. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, the church at Antioch. And it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the rest of Acts records Paul's three missionary journeys. You and I, every one of us, there's not a single believer that is exempt from the Holy Spirit living in them and the Holy Spirit witnessing through them the gospel of Jesus Christ. "You are my witnesses," is what Christ says. And then there are those that he calls to the work of missions, in which that becomes their full-time or their career. That's the day, that's what we would use. I don't know what they would have used, but for us, we would call it career missions. And that too can happen right in your hometown, in your surrounding community, in our province, in our nation, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But missions isn't about leaving Lakrit. When we use the word missions, we use the word missions to say it's a career. You make your living by that. You don't have to work. In other words, missionaries, pastors, a lot of them, have you ever thought of that? That we live off the tithes of the people. It's there. And that's how it differentiates a bit, or how I think it differentiates in our day and age of what he's talking about here. But that doesn't mean that we aren't all missionaries or all witnesses for our Lord. We can't come or get around that, because the church is called to evangelize all people. And you and I, we have already established that. We are the church. And so we do that. We are the church. And LCCF is a church. You ever wondered about why we encourage you to become a member? Why? What is it that we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, and then we have the La Creek Christian Fellowship, we have Countryside, Cornerstone, and on it would go, Hillside. And we experienced a bit of that. I said at the start that it was family gatherings is what my title was. And that came out of a staff coffee time when we were talking about through this sermon stuff. You know why? Because we are gathering as a local. We gather every week. We are the closest family. We are, so to speak, immediate family. Having just done the Dirksen reunion, Martha and I and our family, our children, were responsible to head it up and lead it up and everything. And things happened. And anyway, the short side of that long story is that we ended up doing our own food. And so Martha did that. Why was it key that our people registered, our family registered? We had it as June 15th was cutoff day. We needed to know who was coming because of the facility we would need, the food we would need, and the worship service that we had, who would participate in that. Can you see the connection to a church? The people are the church. But now it's maybe not too bad, but for most of the time of the year, we need a building. So we need to register so we know what kind of facility do we need. When it comes to food, we had a number of non-registered just drop in before mealtime. Well, that put an incredible amount of stress on Martha. How are we going to feed all these extra people when we were not expecting those people? We made it. Nobody went home hungry. But can you see the stress it created? And then the participation in Sunday morning. So when we encourage you, if this is your home church, and we encourage you to become a member, we're just wanting you to register. And we later, once you have signed, then we tell you that there's a registration fee. See, that's the other part, right? Those that didn't register, they just brought their money when they came. And we didn't know. We thought we were under budget, and in the end, we had a little bit of money left over. Why? Because 10 unregistered came. And that's good. The same thing happens in the church. And I'm not saying this is all about church membership, like that's all there is the registration side of it. But can you see how it makes sense in the body of Christ? It's not that you are, if you don't belong to La Creek Christian Fellowship, you don't belong to the Church of Christ. You do. And if God calls you to move somewhere else, you should register. Because that church will begin to care for you. They will feed you. They will provide ministry opportunities for you. You should see the amount of volleyball we played. It was neat. They will provide ministries for you. But they need to know who you are and that you have made this their home. It's hard for me sometimes to wrap my head around that I am the church, we are the church, and LCCF is a church. But you see that throughout the scriptures. It talks about the church at Corinth, the church at Colossae, the church meeting in your home. Who are they? We don't have a picture of Jesus. The only picture our community will get is the picture that you and I are going to show them of Jesus. My prayer is that as people see us, they will see Jesus. Not an EMC-er, not a La Creek Christian Fellowship person, but that they will see Jesus. But you know what? I do hope that they will understand that at La Creek Christian Fellowship, they will be cared for. That they are welcome. That it doesn't matter who they are or what they have done, but they will be cared for. They will be able to find help for their soul. They will be able to find help for their body, for their physical needs. I also hope that they will understand that La Creek Christian Fellowship, those witnesses are out every week, but that there's also missionaries and that we have a budget that says we are giving to missions. As Ryan prayed this morning, that the money that you gave will be used in a way that will please God, that will further His kingdom. We are the church. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we are the church. I thank You that it is people. It is not buildings. I thank You that You have called us to be conformed, Lord Jesus, to Your image, to walk in a manner, a life that is worthy of You, to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to You. I thank You that You've called us to care for each other and to care for our world. That You've called us to reach out, to share our testimonies, and then to designate those to like the church at Antioch did, Paul and Barnabas, to send them out. That You as a church help us to identify the gifted men and women and to send them out. Thank You. We are Your church. We are Your likeness to the world around us.